And we celebrate that every Sunday, don't we? All right. No other religion has at its heart the humiliation of its God. Right? Let me say it again. No other religion has at its heart the humiliation of its God. But that's exactly what the point of the gospel is. And Paul tells that to the Philippians. He tells them, hey, look, we know that Jesus is God. But more than that, he humbled himself, not only by putting on flesh, but also by being obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on the cross. And that's why he put on flesh, so he could be broken, so he could be torn, battered, bruised, and pierced for us. Now, was Jesus just too radical for the religious elite of the day? Did he just get himself in trouble by being too radical for them? Or was there a greater purpose involved with his death? Historians tell us that Jesus was crucified on April 3rd, 33 AD, which makes the first resurrection day April 5th, just like today. Wow. But I don't know. I think that maybe Jesus was slain before that. In God's economy, I think that he was slain way before that, because in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it says that Jesus was the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. When the world was created, before the world was created, before man had the opportunity to sin, God knew that our condition would be as it is. And so the plan was, even before we were created, that Jesus would redeem us. Wow, pretty cool. And just as he was targeted for death, we were targeted for life. We were in essence in his sights, or in his crosshairs, because he targeted us. And it's the cross of Christ that would and does bring us life. And that's why we celebrate the overcoming of death, the resurrection. And see, Jesus knew all of this. Jesus understood what his life was going to be, knew what his death was going to be. It's not, as some suggest, that Jesus found out in the Garden of Gethsemane, and by the way, son, you have to die tomorrow. Some people will actually suggest that Jesus didn't know. He was just out doing good stuff, and all of a sudden, change of plans, son, you're going to have to die. That's not how it worked. That isn't how it was at all. Jesus knew all about his death. Jesus lived the entirety of his life under the shadow of the cross. How many crucifixions did Jesus see as a Jew? And with each one of them, he would have recognized that was the death that he was going to pay for us. That was the pain that he was going to need to endure for us. With each one that he saw, hundreds, maybe even thousands, depending on how often he was in and around Jerusalem. But he knew about it. He knew about his death. Remember when he was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." Yeah, he knew about the cross. And those verses, we see, they talk about the mode of salvation. While the next verse, the most popular verse in all Scripture, tells us the motive for that. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life." John 12, verse 27, he says, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." And in verse 31, "Now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." And there's so many people will talk about, oh, if we just lift Jesus up and worship. But the next verse, verse 33, says, "But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death which he was to die." So Jesus knew. And the disciples knew to an extent, although they couldn't really grasp it apparently. But in Matthew chapter 17, verse 22, "And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.' And they were deeply grieved." And remember from last week, a couple chapters earlier in Matthew, when Peter actually rebuked Jesus when he told him that he was going to be put to death. So he knew. The disciples knew. John the Baptist knew. He might not have known it was the cross, but he knew who he was and what he was for. Remember after Jesus had been baptized and he came up, he pointed him out to the rest of the people and said, "Behold, look, guys, understand, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So he understood. The Lamb of God takes away the sin. It has to be death. He has to be appointed to death. And some people will say that it's actually at the baptism of Jesus that some random dude, he was just wandering around life, and he came and he was compelled to be baptized. And when he became baptized, then the Spirit of God came upon him and he was the Christ. He didn't know it ahead of time, but at that point he became the Christ. What is it, like the 1 millionth contestant? Surprise! That isn't how it works at all. And here's an idea. Get your theology and biblical understanding from the Bible. Not from PBS. Not from the History Channel. You know, when they go and they do these shows and they talk about these biblical things, it makes you wonder why they go to these people. Where do they even come up with these people to ask these deep theological questions to? It just drives me crazy. Just once, I wish they had asked Chuck Smith or one of 100 other brilliant Bible scholars the questions that they have and find out what the Bible has to say about it. But, you know, really, who wants the truth when there's money to be made elsewhere, right? So when it comes to the Bible, guys, it's not just information, but it's revelation that causes transformation in us. It's a spiritual book. So Jesus knew exactly who he was, even before he came, but certainly not when he became baptized. It was declared at his birth. The angels declared it. Remember in Luke chapter 2, verse 10? It says, "But the angel said to him, to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" So we have a Savior, and the angel declared that. But what did the Magi declare when they came and when they gave those gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Gold, a symbol of royalty. Frankincense, the priestly office that he would hold. And myrrh. The purpose of myrrh was for embalming. It was for death. And so even then they prophesied about his death. And then we see, it says, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" And so Mary understood that there was going to be a time in Jesus' life where he must die to fulfill the mission that he's been sent on. And we ex-Catholics, we are very certain not to worship Mary, aren't we? Not to give her any more credence than she's due. But sometimes I think we fail to give her enough credence in understanding that she had this burden to carry throughout her life, knowing that her beloved son is going to be put to death some way, somehow, for them. What would that be like? What would it be like to hold that precious baby, touch the feet, touch the hands? Because crucifixion was around then. Do you think she knew what kind of death he was going to die? I don't know. But she knew that he must die. But the cross was well known way before his birth. It was spoken of way before his birth. And in Matthew chapter 26, 55, he tells us that. It says, at the time Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures and of the prophets. And remember when he was talking to the two people on the road to Emmaus. It says, and he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And we know that Jesus is the theme of the Old Testament. We see him in every book that we ever read. Nearly on every page that we ever read in the Old Testament, we see Jesus there and the cross there. It's why when we were in Exodus, we could call it the Gospel of Exodus, because we could see the gospel message in the deliverance of those people. So we understand the cross. We see the cross in the entire Bible. And currently, in Sunday night study, we've been going through the Psalms and how good the timing is that we read Psalm 22 last week. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are throned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. And you cried out, to you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip, they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me, and have, as a ravening and roaring lion, I am poured out to death, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melting within me. The strength is dried up like potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. How specific this is to the gambling that they did for his clothing, that he would have no broken bones, that they would pierce his hands and his feet, even though it's 700 years before crucifixion. How specific the cross. But even in that, in Psalm 16, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Understand with this one that for you will not abandon my soul. My soul, my, is not capitalized. That's speaking of us. He will not abandon your soul to death, to Sheol, to Hades, whatever you want to call it. He will not abandon our soul because his Holy One did not undergo decay in the grave for 3 days, but then risen. And because he's risen, we will be as well. With all the different prophecies of Jesus' crucifixion, of his death and his sacrifice for us, none is greater than in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor the appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faces, he was surely despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. And if you remember, it was this scripture that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in his chariot when Philip found himself wandering around out in the desert and ran up to him and joined him in that. And the Ethiopian says, who's he talking about? Who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself with this? Is Isaiah talking about this about himself? Or is there another? And because of that, Philip was able to share the gospel message with him, to cause him to understand what the cross was going to be. He explained what the cross had been and how he had risen from the dead. A hill called Golgotha, or Calvary, the place of the skull. And getting to be there and take a picture of the place called the skull, where Jesus was crucified for all to see. All the people at the Passover would understand, would see what was going on here. And being called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, because as Jesus is dying on the cross, they are slaughtering the lambs for the Passover. Jesus, our sacrificed lamb. The cross has always been God's purpose. It wasn't a secondary thought. It wasn't something that, well, these other things have failed, what are we going to do now? But like we said, before creating us, he prepared the way to redeem us. Now, Satan's purpose was always to distract him from the cross. In his temptations and with everything else that he did, it was to distract him from the cross. And he does that to us today. He tries to distract us from the cross of Christ and from our own cross. He tells us, don't die to yourself. Don't surrender to God. Don't be a living sacrifice unto God, but live unto yourself. A week ago on Thursday night, Stephen was talking to the youth group and bringing up the scripture in 1 John, do not love the world nor the things of the world. The world's mantra is live for yourself. in one form or another. It's all about you, one way or another. Back in the 60s, it was manifested with, if it feels good, do it. Some of you guys were in the 60s. I see this. If it feels good, do it. And some of the people, many of them in fact, that shouted that the loudest, died because of that philosophy, in that philosophy, whether drug overdoses or some other feel-good, licentious activities, they died holding on to that mantra of make it about me. And the world around us is dying because that's still the mantra in one way or another, for myself, live for myself, pleasure for me, because Satan has distracted them from the cross. What is the purpose of the cross? When we see the cross, do we recognize the extent of the sacrifice that was given? Do we realize that the extent of that sacrifice was for us? We, Christians, like the song was talking about, do we see, do we understand, do we recognize that all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt is gone because of the cross? Do we live because of that? Or does Satan try to take and blind us from the cross so that all we see is our sin? All we see is our past. All we see is, was Christ's blood not sufficient? Was his perfect life sacrificed for us not sufficient? It's one of the reasons that I like the movie, The Passion. The Passion of the Christ. Because when you see the torment and the torture that's done there, you look at it and you cannot say, my sin is too great for God to forgive me. Because the wrath of God for your sin fell upon Christ on the cross. So it's not so great that it can't be forgiven. Nor can we say, my sin is no big deal. Because what Jesus suffered for us was a big deal. So we can't let Satan distract us from the cross like he tried to distract Jesus from the cross. In fact, the temptations of Christ were to give him an easy out, to give him a piece of the prize without the price of the prize. Here, just worship me. Just bow down before me. You can have the whole earth. It's yours. I'll give it to you. All you have to do is worship me without the price of death. Thankfully, Jesus didn't succumb to that, because even if he had been Lord on earth, he couldn't have been our Lord for long, because we would have still died and still been without him. The prize has a cost. And salvation has a cost. But Satan would try to tell you that salvation has no cost. I'm not talking about earning our salvation. We cannot earn our salvation. There's nothing I can add to Christ's sacrifice to earn my salvation. In fact, if I try to add anything to Christ's sacrifice, I steal from it. I take it away. There's no room for me to add anything to it. It would be like a bucket that's full. For me to add anything of mine, I would have to take Christ's righteousness away from that. How dumb would that be, right? So we know that it's not that our good works or our good intentions or our good anything can bring about our salvation, but salvation requires our life. It requires us giving our entire being to the one who deserves our being. It's what repentance is, because it returns us to the place where God has the authority of us. Our sin was rebelling against God, saying, God, no, it's not about you. It's not for you. It's for me to decide for myself what I want to do with my life. So repentance is turning away from that and heading back to Christ and giving him the right to reign and to rule over us that he already has because he's God. And we're admonished, we're commanded to count the cost. Count the cost. Are you willing to give your life completely over to God? Because if we're just planning on following God philosophically, or Christ philosophically with this, then we might do it for a while. We might choose it for a while. It might work for us for a while, but there's going to come a time when we decide, no, I'm not going to give my life over to God. And he would rather we said no to him to begin with than no later on. Because at that point, we dishonor God. Or when trials or when temptations come our way and we reject him. No, he wants our entire lives at the time we come to him. The philosophies of Christ, the words of Christ, the teachings of Christ. People love so much of it. He says, love. We say, great. Feed the poor. Awesome. Live at peace. Right on. Eat my body and drink my blood. You're out of your mind. Repent and be forgiven of your sin. You can't judge me. Tell others that they can be saved. But it's through me alone. That's too intolerant. It's too intolerant. Philosophically, there will be a time when you butt heads with God if you're just philosophically following after Christ. And so we have to come to the cross. Recognize that it's our sin on the cross. Jesus became our sin on the cross. And when we come to that, then we could understand more of it. We need to look at all the words that Jesus spoke, because he didn't come to judge you. He came to be judged for you. God judged you. And he said you were guilty. And he put all of that guilt upon Christ at the cross. If Jesus came to preach a philosophy, the cross would have no lasting meaning. But he came to be King of Kings and Lord of all lords. He came to reign and to have the kingdom that he as king deserves. And the way that he did it, he purchased his kingdom with his own blood. Isn't that what he said to Pilate? Pilate's asking him, are you a king? He says, if my kingdom were of this earth, my people would be fighting. They'd be trying to kill you to rescue me. But yes, it is for this reason that I have come, to die, to raise again from the dead, so that he can raise us from the dead as well. Yeah, I see different Roman or Greek or even Norse movies where you've got the big battles and people are about to go out and die, and somebody will give a speech and they'll say, prepare for glory, because they're going to die in some big epic battle, right? And the thought is, if I die a glorious death, then I will be welcomed by my forefathers into whatever the name of that Valhalla or, you know, whatever their particular place of death is. But those people had no hope. They had no chance of glory in that because they didn't know Christ. They hadn't been forgiven of their sin. In fact, Christ is called our hope of glory. And he's our only hope with that. He is our hope. And it isn't our glorious death, but his glorious death that causes us to be able to be with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on the immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen. His tomb is empty, just like it was that Sunday morning 1,982 years ago today. And that tomb, at least the one that they are pretty sure it is, makes all the descriptions that were given in Scripture accurate, and he's gone. He rose. Like Floyd so often says, he got up. He got up, and he got out. And they rolled the stone away, not so that Jesus could get out, but so that we could see in, so that we could recognize that he is indeed not there. He's not dead. Our God is alive. We know it for certain. It's true. There are too many things that prove it to be a fact. So we can rejoice, not just this day, but every day because of that. So ask the question, are you certain that you will be raised to eternal life? Because we can be certain. We can know it. We can know it. And it's really simple. Have you turned away from the rebellion that was me living my life the way I want to live my life? Have we repented? Have we turned from that? Have we come back to letting God be in charge of our life? Well, that's step one. And step two is in two parts, recognizing that the cross was meant for our sin, to be judged for it, and that Jesus bore our sin. And then putting our trust in the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us, him, our substitute, him and his perfect life, dying that we can be free and forgiven. If we put our trust in that and we've repented, then we have eternal life. It's something we can rejoice in, not something we have to worry about anymore. It's something that we can know. Something we can know, and it's what we celebrate. We celebrate it on Easter. We celebrate it with the Lord's Supper every time that we do it. And that's why, and the reason that we're saving the Lord's Supper until the end of the service here, so that we can celebrate what Christ has done for us with a physical reminder of what it is. The bread doesn't turn into the actual body of Christ. We don't crucify him every week. But he was crucified once for all time, according to Scripture. And now we partake of elements that represent that. So as we partake of that this morning, remember, he's risen, but also be aware that we are made alive because he became alive as well.